I want to add my welcome to all of you. It is the summer when attendance sometimes falls off. In this particular group, attendance has not fallen off, and I do appreciate that. We are looking at the Baptist Faith and Message, and I have been giving out, I think we've run out of copies now, sheets of paper that show a comparison between those, but in the church attic a week or two ago, we found a few more copies just of the 1963 version. So if you need a copy, you're welcome to take one of these. I think we did this last week, and maybe everybody has one now. Anybody need one? Anybody else need one? I guess not. Now, we're looking this morning at the Baptist Faith and Message at Article 8, the title of which is The Lord's Day. I will report to you that as we drove to church this morning, we saw coming in the opposite direction down Huguenot Road a great big funky-looking stocky truck, low down to the ground where you couldn't see under the truck, and around which a lot of dust was boiling up. Realized as we got closer, it was a street sweeping truck. I didn't know Chesterfield County had them, and they were cleaning Huguenot Road. Barbara looked at me and said, "Isn't that awful?" And I replied, without thinking about it too much, "They're cleaning the streets. That's good." And she said, "No, to do that on Sunday." And my response was, that's the subject of this morning. And I want to begin, you've got the scripture verses there, so if we don't look at all of them, you can go back and do this later. But I want to ask you a question. In the Old Testament, it talks about keeping the Sabbath day holy. What day is the Sabbath day?
Saturday.
When does the Sabbath day start, and when does the Sabbath day finish? Sundown on Friday, the sundown on Saturday. Okay, that's the Sabbath day. So why aren't we keeping the Sabbath day holy? Because Jesus' resurrection came on the first day of the week, Sunday morning. Okay, I have a theory. My theory is that if you go online, some of you have computers and you go online from time to time, you can tell something about the political stance of an organization, a company, or some other group by watching how they do certain things in their website. If, for example, you're supposed to enter something that tells about your address and it comes to country, and when you click on country, the first country you get is Andola, and the United States of America is way down the list, you've got one political outlook from the people who put that website together. If the United States is listed first, and then other countries are listed, well, you have a different one. If you're required to do something on the website that talks about scheduling an event, and a calendar pops up, and the first column is Monday, and the last column is Sunday, there's one political point of view at work in the group from that website. And if Sunday is in the first column, there's a different one. Have you noticed that calendars are changing? Have you noticed this? Calendars are being published. Certain airlines are doing this. Certain other groups are doing this. Calendars are being published where the first column is Monday. Because what's happened is, in 2,000 years of Christian history, in the Western world, the first day of the week is now thought to be Monday. And Sunday is the end of the last week. The weekend is Saturday and Sunday. That's a unit. That finishes. You finish the week on a weekend, and Monday starts the next week. I just wondered if you'd noticed that. It's happening.
Mm-hmm.
I have a calendar from a magazine
that comes out of Arabia, and they stop on Monday. But that, if we got to a group of friends, if you don't follow that calendar, and...
What was the first column?
It was Monday.
First column was Monday.
Mm-hmm.
I haven't seen calendars where the first column is Saturday. I suppose one could do a calendar that way. I haven't seen that yet. But I have seen calendars that start with Monday. And the first time you see one, it's a little jarring. Because you're not used to looking at it that way. Spanish calendars?
And French calendars. European will start on Monday.
Have they been doing this forever, or is this something that came in the last 25 or 30 years?
Forever, during my lifetime.
I wouldn't have said it that way. What is the purpose of the Lord's Day? That sounds important enough to write down. I heard several things. That's the one I remember. What are the ones I didn't remember? That's the one the Bible talks about. Old Testament talks about it in the context of Sabbath. New Testament talks about it in terms of the context of Sabbath. They talk about it as Sabbath rest. What's the origin of the idea?
Creation.
6 days. Work. One day. Did creation take place in 6 days? Maybe. When the Lord rested on the seventh day, how long did that day last? According to Hebrews, it's still going on. Which gives some question about how long the first 6 days were for any of you who are interested in such questions. God worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh one. Some of you who are old enough to know this, Kitty has admitted she might be, others of you might want to join her. If you were in college in the 1940s or 1950s, how many days a week did you go to class? About 5.5 to 6. You might not have classes on Saturday night, but you sure had classes on Saturday morning. Is that true? Why? Because you work for 6 days, you got a day off. If you're a preacher, then Sunday becomes a work day. So what happens for our church staff? They get a second day off. They take Saturday and one other day during the week. What's Travis Collins' second day?
Friday.
Is it Friday? There's some of you in the room who work in the office, and some of you would know. Do all the staff members take off on Friday? Why not?
They can't have all gone.
Well, if you have them all gone at once and something came up, you wouldn't have staff members on you. Right? That works for churches. What happens with hospitals? It's kind of tough for everybody to take off on Sunday. Some people might have to be there. And the same thing with law enforcement officers, and the same thing with military, and the same thing with other things. Firemen and such.
I remember when in the drugstore, you had a hard time finding a drugstore. It was one day open on Sunday when I was adult.
Now, there was a time when laws kept these, and those laws have now sort of faded out. What was the purpose of those laws? Not to make everything blue, but to enforce some level of rest. I remember a Sunday. Barbara was reminding me this morning, but we couldn't remember how long ago it was. It might have been as much as 10 years ago. That we talked about this in a different kind of context. And at the end of that, I commented that I was going to go across the street and eat at Joe's Inn if anybody wanted to go with us. We'd go. I don't think that went over particularly well that day. I suspect it would go over better today. There's a bit of an adjustment. The purpose of this article in the Baptist Faith and Message is to say that Baptists see a value in what God has mandated for us to make one day different from other days. My question that follows this is not to make you guilty. It's simply to ask you a question. Do you have a day during the week that is different from other days? Do you have a day during the week that is different from other days? That's what God is calling on. Now, what should happen during that day of rest is there should be an attention to worship and praise. What else should there be an attention to? Let me read the 1963 version for just a moment. The first day of the week is the Lord's Day. It is a Christian institution for regular observance. It commemorates the resurrection of Christ from the dead. That's why we recognize Sunday as the Lord's Day. And should be employed in exercises of worship and spiritual devotion, both public and private, and by refraining from worldly amusements and resting from secular employments, work of necessity and mercy only being accepted. The 2000 version, much the same until you get to the end. The first day of the week is the Lord's Day. It's a Christian institution for regular observance. It commemorates the resurrection of Christ from the dead and should include exercises of worship and spiritual devotion, both public and private. Now the last sentence is different. Activities on the Lord's Day should be commensurate with the Christian's conscience under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Which one is more restrictive? 63. Which is a little surprising since most other differences between 63 and 2000. The 2000 is more restrictive and the 63 is somewhat more open. Those of us who study such things find that moment interesting. I thought about not bringing this up, but I recall very, very interestingly that we were not allowed to play with cards when I was growing up. That were playing cards. However, a rook deck had all the same cards that a regular playing card deck had, and with some cleverness on the part of those playing with those cards, one could make the deck suit for whatever game one might want to play. Some of you may be old enough to know that, others of you may not even know what a rook deck is. If you've grown up Baptist in South, good chance you do know. But I can remember very clearly that on Sundays, my grandparents frowned on even playing with that. That is the kind of amusement or entertainment. The day was for something more serious than that. It was not a day on which you would work in the yard. It was not a day on which you would go grocery shopping or anything like that. Those things have changed. I want to be careful how I say this. I don't know that the change is necessarily bad, but we have lost something. Sunday is no longer as distinct and special in our culture as it one time was. Those of you who are sitting in this room on this day and who regularly sit in this room on this day, you have made that day still have some difference because we do not meet like this on every day of the week. And when we meet, we have a focus on the Lord and the Lord's Word. But some of that distinction has been lost. Now, I want to go back for just a moment to my comment about Hebrews. If you can find Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, the tail end of verse 3 says, it quotes the Lord as saying, "And then in my anger," this is a quotation from Psalms, "I swore that they would never enter my place of rest." Now God's work was all finished at the beginning of the world, as one text says, referring to the seventh day, "And God rested on the seventh day after all the work he had been doing." And again, the passage above says they will never reach my place of rest. It remains the case then that there would be some people who would reach it. And since those who first heard the gospel was prevented from entering by their refusal to believe, God fixed another day, a today, minus capital I. When he said through David in the text already quoted, if only you would listen to him today, do not harden your hearts. Verse 9, there must therefore still be a seventh day rest reserved for God's people, since to enter the place of rest is to rest after your work, as God did after his. Let us then press forward to enter this place of rest, or some of you might copy this example of refusal to believe and be lost. One day set aside. I heard someone say for rest and reflection, which I think is a good way of saying that. Now, I want to ask you, what was Jesus' attitude towards the Sabbath day? Do you know? That one time is Matthew 12. So go to Matthew 12 for just a minute. There are parallels of this in other places. Mark 2 has a parallel to this. But let's go to Matthew chapter 12. My translation, chapter 12, the first verse reads, at that time, Jesus went through the cornfields one Sabbath day. Now, I want to pause and ask you a question. What does it mean he went through the cornfields? Let's start with went through. Probably a path of some kind took you through a place where there were fields on both sides of a road. That would be my guess. It might also be that there was some shortcut to some place he was going that required that he go through some farmer's field. Okay? What grain or what foodstuff was being grown in that field? Probably wheat or something close to wheat. Corn, you may remember, as we know it, was a product of the New World. Am I still okay? So, probably wheat or something like wheat. What does a wheat stalk look like? Those of you who are botanically inclined. Sort of a tall grass, and at the very end of it is maybe an inch or two of fluffy space in which are some grains of wheat. Okay? If you want the grains of wheat, what do? Pick off that last little bit, knock off the stuff that isn't grains of wheat, and then you've got grains of wheat. Okay? His disciples were hungry and began to pick ears of corn and eat them. This isn't corn. This is probably... So what does pick ears of corn and eat them mean? Pick off the little stalks, separated stuff. What do you call the separation of that other stuff from the grain? The stuff is called chaff. What do you call the separation? Winnowing or, starts with T, threshing. Okay? That's work. Harvesting is work. Threshing or winnowing is work. What day was it? What did these guys just do? They just worked. There was a question about how far they could walk as well, because walking too far, you weren't allowed to make long journeys on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees noticed it and said to him, look, your disciples are doing something that is forbidden on the Sabbath. But he, that is Jesus, said to them, have you not read what David did when he and his followers were hungry? And he quotes here from a section in 1 Samuel. How he went into the house of God and they ate the loaves of the offering, although neither he nor his followers were permitted to eat them, but only the priests. And again, have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath day the temple priests break the Sabbath without committing any fault? That is, the priests work on the Sabbath day, but they do not thereby transgress God's law. Travis is employed by Pioneer Baptist Church. Most Sundays, he works. Today, he's taking a day off. That's a good thing. You should do that every once in a while. But the idea of rest on a Sabbath day priests presented to man. And he's calling on that piece too. Now here, I tell you, he says in verse 6, is something greater than the temple. And if you had understood the meaning of the words, mercy is what pleases me, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the blameless. For the Son of Man is master of the Sabbath. So let's back up. What's Jesus' attitude toward the Sabbath?
Okay.
Sabbath, I think that's the way Mark puts his. Man was made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. Okay. So is he saying anything goes? I'm sorry. I need to pause for just a moment. Barksdale Theater is running an interesting musical right now. You want to guess what the title is? Anything Goes. If you haven't seen it, you might want to go. It's cute. Okay. Is Jesus saying anything goes? So what is he saying? Because he's certainly saying the criticism these people put to his disciples was misplaced.
He's basically saying if it's a necessity, it's okay to do it. Due to common sense.
Mm-hmm. So how should I use the Sabbath? And how should you use the Sabbath?
Yeah. That's not hard. And the Pharisees were concentrating on the outward appearance.
What they're doing. Jeannie Miller has a job. Much of us have been praying about that for a while. I ask her, it doesn't have benefits, so it's not the right job permanency, but it's a good place to start.
Well,
awfully good place to start.
More importantly than that, I was in the right place at the right time, and I know it was handed to me by God.
There's another person in the room who told me last week, I have a job, after we've been praying for her to have a job for a long time. But as she did so, she said, there may be some Sundays I can't be here because I may have to work on Sunday. What should we think about that?
It's a necessity.
I think we should think, hallelujah, she has a job. Have you been to church this morning? What did Norman Burns say was the one thing he couldn't imagine? Not having anything to do. And if you need something to do and you don't have something to do, then having something to do is a blessing from God and should be accepted as such. It'd be nice if you didn't have to work on Sunday. But sometimes you don't have that. That's not an option for us.
And that's why we created Saturday.
Thank you for bringing that up. That's where I was going to try to end. Why are we offering a Saturday night worship service in our church? To try to address the problems that some folks in our church have. There are some folks who can't come on Sunday morning but want to. And we have made it possible for them to have worship services and Bible study at another time. John?
A lot of this should be clarified as people's minds by Romans chapter 14 and verse 5. In the same way, one day will be holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. Each person should have a certain conviction about this matter. If we live in the context of that truth, a lot of the problems relating to the Lord's Day would disappear in the Christian community.
What was that reference again?
Romans 14:5. I read it from the not from the King James, but from the New Living Translation.
Mm-hmm. Did Jesus think the Sabbath day was something to ignore? Absolutely not. Does a follower of Jesus ignore the Lord's Day? No.
Can I say one comment?
Yes, ma'am.
What you just pointed out.
Yes,
I remember when my daughter was in a Sunday school class here, that she knew these girls during the week. Their behavior was so lovely at Sunday school, at Sunday, I call Sunday behavior, like Sunday clothes, and all this, whatever. And during the week, they were just horrible. And I think that's true of all, it's true of any of us. But it's something you need to think about, too, that every day, in a way, is alike. and that our behavior should still be reflecting that we worship God.
I'm not arguing. I'm setting something alongside of this.
Okay.
Some of you may not have looked lately at Numbers 28. Is that true? I thought that might be the case. It might be worth a quick journey over there. If you could find Numbers, it's one of the first five books of the Bible. I find it to be one of the most interesting chapters in the whole of the Old Testament. It actually goes into chapter 29 as well. It's Numbers chapter 28. Okay? Let me read the first two verses, then I'll show you what I'm looking at in here. We won't look at everything we could, but we'll look at enough to where you get the flavor for this. If you've been around in this class for a while, you may have heard this before, but as with a lot of things, you don't remember it, so that's okay hearing it a second time. Verse 1, Numbers 28, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, "Give the Israelites this order. Take care to bring me my offering, my sustenance in the form of food burnt as a smell pleasing to me at the proper time." Now, please take a look at verse 3. This is the food which you will burn an offering to the Lord. And then what does it say? Louder.
Each day.
Every day. There's an offering to be made. Come down to verse 9. What does it say? On the Sabbath day. How often does the Sabbath day occur? Once a week. What do we have so far? Every day you do certain things. And once a week, you do something more. Verse 11. What does it say? At the first of every new month. At the beginning of each of your months. Okay? How about verse 16? Verse 16. On a particular day, which occurs how often? Once a year, you do such and such. Okay? How about verse 26? That's another once a year. And then chapter 29, verse 1, that's another once a year. And that continues in verse 7, and that continues in verse 12. The one in chapter 29 is the Great Day of Atonement, and it has some things around it. But if you listen to what the Old Testament people were told, it was every day remember the Lord. Once a week, remember the Lord in a more special way. Once a month, remember the Lord in an even more special way. And once a year, do this. Once a year, do this. Once a year, do this. Three different things during the year that you were to do to remember the Lord. If we had that, maybe not sacrifices in the way they did it, but sacrifice in our own life. For some people, it's a little bit of a sacrifice to stop with all the demands that life brings to you, and bring the Lord to remembrance. Remember what He has done. Remember who He is. Listen to the things He might be calling you for. Some people who have a quiet time each morning are, I think, closer to this than some of the rest of us. The attitude that's called for in remembering the Lord's day is to do something at least once a week. Preferably that lasts a significant part of a day. That calls the Lord to attention. Hebrews says it this way. Don't neglect the gathering of yourselves together, as some people do. The assembling of yourselves together. Lone Ranger Christians are not called for. You don't have to come to church. Salvation is not depending on that. But the quality of salvation, the way that we've talked about over the last few weeks, I think it does. The encouragement we find, the strengthening we find with each other.
We have to also know that Jesus is the message of
That's actually a quotation that's one of about 60 or 70 places in the Bible where the same thought is taught. If you want to have a real big theme that runs through the Bible, that's one of them. There's one moment where Saul is confronted by Samuel. And Saul says, "I've done everything the Lord commanded me to do." And Samuel says, "If that's so, why am I hearing the sound of these animals that are supposed to be dead by now? What is this bleeding of sheep in my ear? Don't you understand what the Lord wants is obedience and not sacrifice?" That's another place where that theme is. It's found lots of places. And you're right. It's an attitude of worship that pervades all. So when John read what he read in Romans, remember what he said? Some people think one day of the week is special, meaning the other 6 days don't matter. Other people think every day is important. You can make it work either way. For some, it will work better this way. For some, it will work better that way. And as John properly pointed out, that verse is, I think, authorizing us, allowing us to experiment with things like worship on Saturday evening to try to make it possible for people to have a time of worship each week corporately within the church buildings who otherwise might not be able to attend if it were only on Sunday morning. How are you doing so far? Yes, ma'am.
I think back to the time that you were born.
Getting it back will be very, very difficult.
The problem that I have, and I came out of a culture that gave special prominence to the Lord's Day.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's the judgment with which we cast on other people who have a little different perspective on that. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. This happened about 55 years ago, along from 1950. Pastor Sumi was my pastor in Richmond for quite a few years, pastor of a church in New Jersey. On the way to the Sunday night service, he stopped in a fast food restaurant to get a bite to eat before going to eat. Some of the people from the church, he saw him do that, and they really ripped him apart. One of them said, "Where would you, if you had died tonight, where would you have gone?" He said, "Well, I'd be gone to heaven." And the person said, "No, you would not have. You would have gone straight to hell because you ate in a restaurant on a Sunday." And it's that kind of judgment that I think is really robbing us of some things in the body of Christ. It's further that.
And I'm not arguing that. I'm simply saying I grew up in a time when Sunday was special. Sunday is no longer special in the culture that I live in, and we lost something in the process. I'm stopping there. I don't know that I want to go any further, but I am going to go that far.
And I would stand with you on that.
Let me invite you to turn to Colossians for just a minute. Colossians. This is right after Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians. The four little books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And I want to take you to verse 16. I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16. The opening phrase of this sentence is one of the most powerful in the whole of the New Testament, I think. My translation reads, "Let the word of Christ in all its richness find a home with you." If that's going to happen, it requires some work. It requires some effort. some space has to be opened up for it in the busyness of life. So then, look at what follows, not as a prescription for you do this on the Lord's Day and no other day, but rather as for the kinds of things that will make that possible. So let me keep reading. Teach each other and advise each other in all wisdom. With gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms and hymns and inspired songs to God. And whatever you say or do, let it all be in the name of the Lord Jesus and thanksgiving to God the Father through Him. Not a bad prescription. Some of you were in church this morning, right? Do you remember what Norman Burns read? If you haven't been, you may not know. He read from what book? Philippians. What chapter? Chapter 4. Where did he start? Verse 4. That's one book back. Can you find your way there? Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. What's the first word he read? Rejoice. That's not the first one in my translation, but it gets pretty close. Always be joyful then in the Lord. I repeat, be joyful. Let your good sense be obvious to everybody. H.T.'s comment about common sense, I think, needs to be somewhere in our discussions. The Lord is near. Never worry about anything, but tell God all your desires of every kind in prayer and petition, shot through with gratitude. And the peace of God, which is beyond our understanding, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, let your minds be filled with everything that is true, everything that is honorable, everything that is upright and pure, everything that is lovely and that we admire, with whatever is good and praiseworthy. Keep doing everything you learned from me and were told by me and have heard me of me doing and have seen me doing, and the God of peace will be with you. There's one thing that has always jumped out in this particular passage that Norman Burns didn't bring out this morning. But let me back up and bring out a couple of things that he did bring out, just for instance. This is a preview for those of you who haven't been to church yet. Okay? Rejoice. Always rejoice. But it doesn't say that. That's what you think it said, but that's not what it said. There's a little phrase that's added. What does it say? Rejoice in the Lord. And then it finishes with the thought, the Lord is near. At least once a week, something that you do needs to bring that powerfully to your mind. The Lord is near. And that's important. Which one of us do you need? Jackie's grandpa. Can Jackie's grandpa go up there? Okay. I think you're being left with her. You can bring it back if you want. Take a look at number 8, verse 8. Let your minds be filled with everything that is true. What word does yours use for that first phrase? Finally, brothers, let your minds be filled with everything that is. Mine uses the word true. Everything that is, mine uses the word honorable. Yours says noble. Yours says good. Everything that is upright. Christ-like. Is that what yours says? Just. And then it says pure. What does yours say?
Pure.
Authentic. Everything that we love, I think my translation, other translations said lovely. Everything that we admire, I think another translation said praiseworthy or worthy of praise, admirable. Mine says that we admire. Whatever is good and praiseworthy is how it finishes. How often do you let your mind be filled with those things? Not often enough. You want a prescription for what Sabbath day is supposed to be? I don't think there's a better verse in the New Testament to say. Take a moment where the cares of life, the immediate problems that you're dealing with, or the trash that our culture throws at you gets pushed to the side, and you think about things that are eternal. Do you do that once a week? Even a worship service doesn't necessarily do that for you, because there's no silence in a worship service to speak of. My mother read that to me more than once. Did you notice how Paul finished this thing? The first three are fine. The last one is a problem. Keep doing everything you learned from me or were told by me or heard from me. So far, so good. I can say that one. What's the last one? Or saw me doing. And what's the promise? Well, I want to show you, because this is what jumped out at me. If you'll back up to verse 6, never worry about anything but tell God all of your desires of every kind in prayer and petition, shot through with gratitude, and there's a promise. What's the promise? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, I think King James says, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Okay, be careful. Mine says that in verse 9, but not in verse 7. Do you see it?
Yeah.
That's the difference I want to show you. Verse 7 says, if you're talking to God, God's peace will come to you. Verse 9 says, if you're listening to God, God Himself comes to you. Let me repeat that. Verse 6 and 7 says, if you've got communication with God and you're sharing all your concerns with God, the gift of peace that only God can give will come. But if you want God Himself to come, you better listen. And the purpose of a day of rest is to have some time that you set aside both to pray and to listen. Let your minds be filled with everything that is true, everything that is honorable, everything that is upright and pure, everything that is lovely and admirable, everything that is good and praiseworthy. Keep doing all the things you learned from me and were told by me and have heard from me, and God help me, and have seen me doing. And God Himself, the God of peace, will be with you. There are two promises in these verses. Far too many of us choose neither. Some of us choose the first one. A favored few, an intelligent few, choose both. The purpose of the Lord's Day is both to bring God's peace and to bring the God of peace into my heart and into your heart. There are a lot of ways to accomplish it, but don't let a week go by. Let's have a word of prayer as we finish. Our Father, we thank you for the time you give us. We thank you for the words that you have put into Scripture. And we thank you for your presence in our hearts. Your word has taught us that you speak in a still, small voice. And unless we are still, we're liable not to hear. Teach us to bring to you all of our cares, but teach us also to listen for your voice and to think about things that are true and lovely and praiseworthy and honorable and admirable and good. Because it's through letting our minds dwell on those things that we begin to hear you, and you come in power and in presence. We pray that this will happen in our lives again this week. For all this, we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Amen.